don't enjoy it if we sleep on them. But I believe that we must, as we've never been taught to do, and I believe we must all become proclaimers of the gospel. I believe that's exactly what revival would be. We keep talking about we want revival. Well, when they had something that was real in the New Testament, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem and the church was scattered and everywhere they went. They went and said, won't you accept Jesus? No, sir. They went and preached, and they preached the gospel. There's a passage of scripture when one of the epistles talks about some folks ever learned and never come to the knowledge of the truth. And I believe that our methods, however blessed they may have been, and whether they are any blessing we thank God for, I believe they're utterly unfit for the anti-Christian spirit we're living in today. And I think that this church must not depend upon the Texas School of Theology altogether to prepare people to preach. I believe that every member of this church must be saturated with God's message and God's method so that when we do ring the doorbell and get inside, you can do more than we've been able to do under the spectator type of Christianity we've all been raised under. The way the preacher does the preaching and we do the listening. We've got to do what they did in the Bible. I think I called attention to it so many times as old. But when God sent Peter to preach to Cornelius, he didn't go on and try to get Cornelius to do anything. He went down and preached the gospel to him. And while he yet spoke the word, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard it. Now we've got to become thoroughly disciplined people. We've got to, folks. We've just got to. Now don't get mad at me. We've got to quit being pious and religious and go to being a dad. We've got to become training institutes with sharp weapons. If we're going to obey God in this day, you ever heard pastors do it? I'm somewhat encouraged by what's happened the last few years. If we can take what we get, truthfully, I've talked to some godly missionaries who were there, and some of them I've talked to since going back in Indonesia. And so far as this preacher, and I kind of think this is right, that evangelism, for the first time since Pentecost, brought revival. Now, you say we've got to have revival. I've been here with my faith, for revival meeting. Every day the pastor's heart breaks and says we've got to have revival. Well, how long God does would that be? Well, it would be men and women for the gospel, preaching it where folks are. And they're not in our houses of worship. We've got to learn how to be skillful wielders of the word of God. Now, I could call your pastor here and get him to say a word that's not necessary. You get out here now. And under God, if there's anybody in Africa, anywhere, even intelligent and ignorant of the very simple foundational truths of Christianity, then while I'd been used to, they just you couldn't find anybody. More pagan in their attitudes and more ignorant of the simplest tenets of the Christian. Christian faith. Neither you what fact. This thing will get next to you. I don't think great deal of use us fighting for us in terms now. Folks wouldn't know what we talk about if we did. You've got to learn how to be skillful. As the old Quaker tradition becomes more and more appropriate for us, the service begins when the meeting ends. At Henry's home, the darkest sword of paganism couldn't have been any more of a pagan philosopher in the days of the apostles, and we have to deal with them. Yes, remember that in the days of the beginnings of Christianity and the planting of churches, they were planted by Jews getting converted or proselytes. When they had some foundation, there was some kind of contact between what the apostles preached and the folks who lived. But there isn't today. There isn't today. A woman was in our services Sunday morning, and something was said about her. Have you ever made a profession of faith? She was reared in a Protestant denominational church. Her father was a preacher. And she didn't have the slightest idea what you talk about by a profession of faith. How the bottom has completely fallen out. We've got to start all over again. I met you during the judgment, and I want you with this Bible study tonight. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, and verse 10, the verse starts with a prepositional conjunction, and that came in on the other upper R. There's a prepositional conjunction. What is it? Some of you kids in school, I've been past my grammar, so I've forgotten it all. Calls attention to the fact that it's explaining something's gone on before. And here it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost." And the word "lost" there has to be interpreted in the context of the 9 verses above it. And the word "lost" there doesn't mean what we call lost. The "lost" there means a man who's conscious of his need. The "lost" there means one who was given to Abraham in what we call the Abrahamic covenant, the gospel and covenant form. And the statement is not there that Jesus Christ came down here not to make an effort to seek, but to seek, and not to make an effort to save, but to save, and to not make salvation a possibility, but to accomplish it. The Savior gives them little signs of this, that everybody who's lost in the sense of this context is going to be saved. Our business today, then, is to become skillful wielders of the Word of God, cry on our hearts for the confirmation of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm not speaking to enemies of what I'm talking about now. I'm known as a Calvinist. I don't know what that means. I know John Calvin wasn't clean to earth. But if you don't call yourself a Calvinist, remember that Calvinism in its essence is simply this, not predestination. It's not election. It's not irresistible grace. It's not those terms. Calvinism, the contribution of Mr. Calvin was simply this, that the gospel has to be interpreted and applied by the Holy Spirit. That's it. Now, I fight for that. I don't fight you over these other terms. I don't use them myself. You can if you want to. You got to understand them, and if you don't understand them, you don't get mad at the folks you're trying to pump them into. They don't know it. But the heart of this thing is that America, the pagan nation now, calling itself Christian, because it's had a gospel that men could accept and believe and lay hold of apart from the Holy Spirit, interpreting it to their hearts and their inmost spirit. Now that's so. Now that's the issue this hour. It wouldn't do folks a bit of good on God there for you to get them to believe in what you call your 5 points of Calvinism. That's not the issue today. They'd just probably be a little better than they are now if they switched their terminology. But the issue that we got to get excited about is that the gospel itself is a mystery, and that nobody can understand it, and nobody can accept it, and nobody can believe it, except the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? And that's the only gospel that has the power of God and the salvation. If there is any group under heaven, I'm going to touch the heartbreak of my ministry. These sovereign grace preachers that can have a prayer meeting in their church. These sovereign grace churches that are Christ-built and kept up. And they could have their house in 5 seconds. They're all over America. And they missed it 1,000,000 miles. What's the phone about, Brother Barnes? I'm saying that the issue is the gospel of God, which men naturally hate because of the pride, and especially in our day, when every media publicity and propaganda has had its God on one side, our enlightenment and trust in our efforts for your redemption and building the new earth among this earth. I want you to get the real truth of the grace of God. Not some terms. There it is. The grace of God. Oh, to love man. Puts the crown on God's head. Grace simply means divine initiative. But God's in the business of getting men lost. God saves every human being who needn't get in a lost position. And if we're going to faithfully endure bells, and if you don't, you've got no right to call yourself Christian. If the manhood and womanhood and young men and women of this church do not put their end of the blanket of the Christian and missionary, you're disgraced in the name of Christ. And you've got to remember that pagan attitude, that I see indifference, that self-complacency you'll find in 99 9/10 of out every home you get into or wherever you speak, didn't get that way all of a sudden. Got that way because what has passed for gospel message and gospel method in your dear mind is more Pelagian than old Pelagius ever was. This generation's been made Christian by a gospel that does nothing short of saying, sinner, save yourself. I want us to get excited and skillful in wielding the sword of God and obedience, but He's not going to bring a revival with the kind of preaching and method we've had. He'd have to resign as God if He did. I want us to get with our hearts, not as a matter of theological argument, that everything that matters starts with Almighty God. There just three things that make that spell Christianity: faith, repentance, and prayer. No man can know he's been born of the Spirit except by the fruits that come from new birth. And they're simple, they're just repentance and faith. You're saying you're a Christian because you dipped a little bit and had what you call a glorious spirit. The devil could give you that. But the devil can't give you a daily repentance and a daily faith. And that's the fruit of the new birth. And then the course, of course, the heart of what being a Christian is a matter of prayer. And every one of them come from God. Every one of them had to start with God. What may appear to be our human virtues are really God's gifts. The very passion and hunger for God has to come from God. God creates the hunger and the thirst so that He can satisfy. No man who's too proud for being infinitely in debt will ever be a Christian. If God Almighty, hear me, if God Almighty can get a man to cease struggling to merit salvation, get a man to bow head and heart just to receive a gift, that's our problem. Our job is to be instruments of God in your day and mine in getting people L-O-S-T, lost. So lost that they'll receive a gift. So lost that they'll receive a gift. That old pride of yours is going to take a beating if you ever get to where you're humble enough and enough of a beggar and desperate enough to take even a gift from Almighty God. I want you to know I have born with a nature that don't want to be dependent on nobody, God included. How does God get people lost? seeing that nobody lost in your day and mine, unless he can set the church members to where they're skillfully wielding the word of truth where they got a chance, that used in the hands of the Holy Spirit to rob man of all hope, make him where somebody's definition of evangelism would be apropos. Evangelism's one beggar telling another beggar where he got bread. That's pretty good. Tell you where I got that which satisfied my hunger. That's pretty good. Young brethren, members of this church, you're known all over the country already as being people who've gone to seed on what they call the doctrines of grace. They say of all of us folks, we can't pray. We don't care if anybody gets saved or not. That's what people think about us. Huh? That's what they tell. Huh? How much truth of it? Huh? How much truth in it? And then we'll substitute a little knowledge of truth, just enough to make fool out of us. Huh? How guilty are we of all these things we say are lies? This bothers me. Members of this church, why are you soaking your souls in these great truths that must be taught? Pour a little of David Brainerd's spirit on it while you're soaking. Huh? Pour a little of Holy McShane. God, suppose his people used to hear him in his little old car, I'm not going out there unless you go in there. I'm not going to go in on that door there unless you go in. Oh, this is it. Jonathan Edwards said the greatest privilege he thought had ever come his way in his life was the privilege of having David Brainerd die in his home just to listen to him die. Jonathan Edwards said any interpretation of the gospel will give to the Christian church once every 100 years, a man like David Brainerd is worth studying of what you can't study down here. Oh, cry in your heart that it'll give you something of what it gave to David Brainerd. It'll give you something of what it did to Holy McShane. The old Roman Catholic Church is rotten as it's been. Used to produce some S-A-I-N-T-S saints. What we call Christianity produced a bunch of cacklers. We'll rattle like an old T-Model 4. But David Brainerd didn't get to where he could leave the snow saturated with his breath up in northern New York as he agonized for the salvation of those heathen Indians. He didn't get that way by switching his chewing gum one jaw to the other and accepting Jesus. He got that way by getting acquainted with the holy requirements of a thrice holy God and his awful condition himself. Here's a man who entered in to that which my Lord said, you want to go to heaven, honey? agonize to enter in at the strait gate. And he faced some things that we have evaded. How shall we obey God in our day? Honey, we got nothing to lose, but let's let pull off all our clothes and plunge in this battle head foremost. And get it in ourselves and begin to demand once again that the grace of God don't turn out cacklers, it turns out mighty saints. What we need is some godly people. He didn't get his character. And reason our testimony, mine, yours included, don't get any higher much than the sealed because of the unholiness of our character. Listen to David Brainerd as he was trying to get, in our language, trying to get saved. Instead of evading things now, he faced them. He got to the place that he became a seeker. He wanted to get to the place that he could claim an interest in the merits of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That he could claim an interest in the shed blood of Jesus. And I quote from him in his struggle. He searched, and he searched, and he said, I found in me great struggles, heart rising and horrid enmity against God. Imagine that. You'd ever face the holy requirements of God. You'd really face them. I think you'd get mad too. I'd love to see some people mad enough at God that they'd either get them a shotgun, try to put them out of business, or they'd fall at his feet a helpless beggar. He said, I found in me great struggles, heart rising and horrid enmity against God. He said, I often quarrel with God. Us little folks, we wouldn't do that. I often quarrel with God for laying the sin of Adam against me. He said, I never so much as consented when old Adam committed it. He said, I wish God had left me alone, stand for myself, and not abused me at that rate to punish me for what another man had done. He may not have understood original sin, but he did sure was grappling with it, huh? And we don't have spirit now. We just skipped over that and said, won't you take Jesus? And we did, and still going to hell. Listen to me. He said, I charge God with cruelty. He took it seriously. And in justice and thought, he delighted to oppress and crush poor mortals. Poor is the time he said he wished there were no God, or else there's another God equal in power with whom he might join forces. And I quote him, he said, I long to pull the eternal God out of his throne and stamp him under my feet more than I ever did to be avenged of any enemy in my life. He was enraged at the idea of God's sovereignty and the injustice of God making creatures and then subjecting them to everlasting punishment. And the point I'm making is, he didn't have nobody to interpret the Bible the way he just looked at some of these great, bone-crushing, flesh-gilling things in the Word of God, and he looked at them, and he didn't have any faith yet, and he didn't have the Holy Spirit yet to interpret it, and he looked at them as naked as they are in the Bible, and if you look at them, you get mad too! Reading, you never got mad at God. You never looked at the kind of God there is in the Bible and his holy requirements.
You never would dare to do like David Brainerd said he did. Reach up and pull God off his throne. Get rid of him. But he did. He did. He did. I don't know. This is some Calvinism I want. Got some heat in it. God, something that leads man through the very valley of death and hell itself and said him shouting all over my glory when he gets upon the other side of Jordan with joy. This is what I'm talking about. Until a man gets a picture of the snakes and the demons and the guilt of himself. Until he'll never ever get over the wonder of sin forgiven. Is what that come back to it? And the four truths of the Word of God that God always has and still uses to get men from lost are the truths that David Brainerd didn't wink at but looked at and vowed to Canaan at the shore. Look at him again tonight. First, the strictness and severity of Almighty God's holy law. You have to start there, and that's the only place you'll ever get anywhere, starting at the strictness and the awful severity of the holy law of God. The holy law of God demands nothing short of outward and inward perfection. And the holy law of God, the same as a word on a dog's nose, that anything short of perfection will incur the damnation of hell and the wrath of God. That's right. And he kept looking at that holy law of God. And he said, God Almighty ain't got no right to create me and demand perfection when I can't deliver. That one reading the fellow's wrong, for he's got to be perfect, and he can't. Huh? He's got to be perfect, and he can't. Now, if that ain't so, we just will quit. I tell you, I'll have you understand, Brother Charles Jackson, I'm just good as you are. You mean come around talking to me about what mess I'm in, and about good things you are, huh? But if this business demands perfection, I can't get no comfort out of saying, well, I expect I'm about as good as you are. Huh? But that's exactly what the holy law of God demands. And God's got to repeal his law, and he hadn't done it. He's got to abdicate, and he never will. Or he's got to punish everything that falls short of absolute perfection in the keeping of his holy law. I tell you right now, if you'd ever face that, you'd either get mad at the saved one. Huh? That's the reason we're in the mess we're in now. We've had some little something, you know, that's ignored this impossible to be kept holy law. We've got to become skillful in getting people lost, and a man ain't fixing to realize his terrible condition until we keep facing him with the absolute requirement of God that nobody walk the streets of glory that isn't as holy as God and as good as Jesus Christ. That's right. That's right. And unless there's an imputation of somebody else's righteousness to me, I'm going to split it wide open. And so are you. And then David bringeth peace, the second coming truth that God Almighty has always been pleased to show men the truth about their lost condition. And that was David bringeth peace, the fact that God requires faith, won't settle for anything else. And he didn't have none. He couldn't find any place to buy it. And he couldn't work it up. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, you have faced this now. If you do not, as an act of your own, repent toward God and repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no hope for you. But the reason you're in the awful mess you're in and plumb lost is that what God Almighty absolutely demands and commands and requires, you are utterly unable to perform. And you're going to get in the fight. You follow old man Barnett over this country the last 40 years. I ain't going to fight over some term about whether elections, this or that and the other, or something like that. You can if you want to. You want some real fight, get it on this, brother. It'll get hot. And this is worth dying for. Hear me? No wonder nobody needs to become a seeker of the Lord who's been exalted and put on a throne for a give repentance and forgiveness of sin. Why, honey, they've been taught for the last 60 years by what we call fundamental preachers in America that they don't need God in this business. They can do it themselves. Huh? That's right. And you think that this world is mad at us because we believe in election predestination. They don't even know how to spell those words. But I know what the war is getting hot about. Whether or not the reason men and women are not screaming for God for mercy now is not that they believe what they've been preached and they think that they can produce repentance and faith any time they want to. And that's so a man may be in pretty bad condition, but he ain't lost. Long as there's anything God's on earth you can do to make a contribution to your salvation, you may be pretty badly whipped, but you're not lost. You're not lost. We got to become skillful and getting people lost. And then David bringeth peace, the third thing, the water gets hotter all the time. And he didn't evade it. And thank God there weren't no preachers around that telling that he just forget about all those things, you know, and just take grief. Huh? Brother Jackson had been born, you know. He found out not only that he had to be as holy as God and as good as Jesus Christ, he's going to be sent to hell. He found out he had to produce a repentance and faith that was his own act. God's not going to repent for you. And he's not going to believe for you, but you can't do it yourself. You see, what we call the gospel gets people to accept Jesus, but the Bible gospel gets men to be seekers of the Lord to do for them what they cannot do for themselves. And that's the difference. Old Brother Rogers and I, we got gray in our head, and Brother
Connolly and Brother Jackson, rest of you folks in young, you ain't got no sense, Bart, but maybe there's some hope for you. But even we used to talk about old Grandpa, who lived in a day when people sought the Lord. Ain't nobody got time now to seek him, they get saved before they ever seek him. If you tell them about, I've been in hundreds of Baptist churches, you want to have a little fight? I don't advise you to go any now, but I've been in a few. And this is kind of where we got in a little scrap. Is it so? Are we going to keep on using the old methods that have got us in the mess we're in now? Got us with a generation of church members as pagan as all get out? Are we willing to be knowers, if that's God's will, for us in our days? Preachers of what? Righteousness. Huh? I don't think anybody will even feel the need of being declared righteous upon the basis of faith unless they've been held over the hot coals of the utterly righteous demands of a holy, righteous God. You going to repent, are you? You better start pleading with God to grant repentance to you. You won't accept Jesus, are you? You better start seeking the Lord who purchased those rights by his precious blood. This is the heart of the controversy. And becomes deeper when we face the third thing. David Brainerd kept crying to God, kept fighting him, mad at him, arguing with him, in controversy with him, but he didn't take out because he wanted to be able to get a place he could claim an interest in the merits of the shed blood of Christ. And he ran right smack dab into the truth of God's Word that is the most humbling and the most pride-killing and the most flesh-slaying thing I've ever faced. He found out that God Almighty has the right to give or withhold faith. And on the God that he exercises that right. Now, you want to have a fight? Is that what you want to get in? That's your Calvinism, honey. You better just stay on some terms, you know, not getting involved in this. But this is what this church has got to invade this city with. This is how God gets men from law. That God Almighty has a right, and he exercises it to give or withhold repentance and faith. Got in the scripture for it? Of course that. Fifth chapter of John. He gives life to whom he will. Whew. You mean tell me I ain't got no way I can come to God? Say, now listen here, Lord. Now let's just do some business here. I got a right to. You got to give me faith. You can't do that. You can't do that. He don't have to do it. He don't have to do it. Now, if you ever face this, you get about as mad at God as David Brainerd did, or you might become a beggar. Oh Lord. If you could please, I sure would be much obliged. If you fix me so I could turn on myself and in dust and ashes abhor myself and spend the rest of my life standing in the need of mercy. And then David Brainerd, of course, faced the last thing. And it's in the Word of God that God could save him or damn him and be just and get glory to himself. I called attention in this pulpit before you've forgotten. And under God, I believe we're going to have to come back to it. Not many years more than 100 years ago, you walk down the aisle of a little Baptist church house or any other major denominations in America at that time. Say, Brother Jackson, I've been saved. I want to be baptized. I want to go on this church. Brother Jackson and some of the brethren around here say, all right, we'll hear your experience of grace. And if it suited them, they'd take it. If it didn't, they'd say, we'll have to deal with you a little more, brother. It's been an awful long time since anybody has been said, well, we'll have to talk to you a little more, you know. They don't do much of that now. And if he passed that test, they'd ask him this test. And if you want to get the heart of Brother Calvin's theology, and Brother Luther, here it is. John Calvin said, nobody will walk the streets of glory who hadn't been made willing to go to hell. Now you say you're a Calvinist, can you take that? That's what he taught. That's what he taught. And the old time Baptist preacher 100 years ago, if your experience of grace sounded all right, he'd say, my brother or sister, are you willing to be damned? For the glory of God. Now, I don't know whether any of us here tonight, preacher included, know anything about faith or not, but that's what it is. Roman Catholicism in their day said faith was a mental assent. The Reformers said it's a trust. Not a bargain, but a trust. Yeah, I am. You're worthy of my surrender. You're worthy of my trust. Whatever you do with me. I don't know about that. They said this was God-centered faith. You mean tell me, old Ralph Barnes, when just turn myself over lock, stock, and barrel to God Almighty in Jesus Christ, leave it up to Him what He does with me? That's trust. God Almighty help us, that's trust. And it leaves just one safe spot of ground for Ralph Barnard to walk on this whole earth like that leper. Calling Jesus Christ in his hair in the days of his flesh, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. When a fellow's in that shape and he hears the gospel, boy, that's awful good news. For the next verse, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will. That's good news, brother. That's good news.
I believe the Holy Spirit will be given to those who are dead. Let's get a Bible. Start loving men and women enough to tell them the truth. Get them lost. Huh? Some lost. Can't get out. Locked up in God's prison house. Under God's condemnation. Sentence already passed. Door to my prison cell locked. I haven't got a key. Somebody comes along that's got the key. That somebody is the living Lord. Somebody who is exalted and made a sovereign and a savior for the express purpose that he could unlock the cell door and enable men and women to walk forth free. We want revival. Let's start shutting men up to God. The salvation's of the Lord. Not a doctrine of the head, it is. Robbing men of all faith, anything they've ever done or ever will do. Some people are going to become seekers of the Lord. Amen. This is my message. The reason I usually just use one invitation hymn is I believe it's true to what I try to preach. We're going to sing it as they softly play. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Here I am, locked up in the prison house of the damned. I haven't got a key. Ain't no use telling me to walk out. I can't get the door unlocked. Oh, I need a Savior. I need somebody to get to me where I am. Amen. Get me out of jail. Bless God. Amen. And oh, I don't know if I know. Tell the poor old sinners what the scripture over and over again says, whosoever shall call. Here I am, Lord, don't pass me by. I got no rights. I ain't got any way to make claim on you. I just say, don't pass me by. Stop at my door. You can break the shackles. You can unlock the door. You can set the prison free. Stop at my door. Never need to call on the Lord. I wish somebody tonight could call on him. Let's quietly sing a moment or two together. Pass me not, O gentle Savior.